angelic beings live in a completely different realm, and that is their frequency responses and their abilities are far beyond ours. Realize that they are present, and yet we do not see them because our eyes are unable to see them, and our ears are unable to hear them. We know also that there is a spiritual battle going on, not only outside of this building, but also inside of this building, where some of the demons that are loose are trying to distract some of you, try to make it possible so that you don't learn anything from the Word. And of course, then our guardian angels are in combat with them even as we speak. Now, we don't hear that because that's in a frequency realm far beyond ours. You know, we're really limited in our ability to hear. The responses of the human ear is very, very close-ranged. Some of the animals have abilities to hear far above our frequency response. That's why, you know, when you have a dog whistle and you blow it, you hear nothing, and yet the dog's ears perk up because, well, imagine a superior creature to man, angelic being, with an ability to respond in sound far beyond ours. Now add that to the singing. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. After you get below a certain point, to the human ear, it just comes out like a flutter. That would be the lowest of the basses. And then, of course, the highest that we could hear is right around a hissing sound. But there's a sound. What's happening, for example, at 100,000 CPSs, 200,000, 300,000, there's sound up there. And I believe the angels have that full range and ability to sing within that range. And we'll hear it that day because we'll be in our glorified bodies. Does that give you any inkling and possibility of the future? Well, we're talking prophecy. We've been dealing primarily with the restoration of Israel and emphasizing the point of God's faithfulness to his people, not only in the church age, which we certainly have become beneficiaries of and certainly have benefited by, but remember there's another peoples that God set aside temporarily because of his current dealing with the church, and that is his ancient people Israel, whom he foreknew and who he predetermined and gave a covenant to through Abraham. Sure, they're scattered all over the earth today. And as we studied this morning, the tribulation period is primarily designed for the restoration of the nation of Israel. Not only the disciplining of earth, but also during that time, Israel as a nation shall be restored. Now at the end, when the tribulation ends, all those that remain on earth as unbelievers shall be removed in what is commonly referred to as the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire, you'll remember, does not in any way refer to believers of the church age, and it is certainly something that you do not ask for or pray for as some power or endowment from on high. You don't even ask for the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is that which occurs at the moment of salvation, and it is not given by request. It is sovereignly bestowed upon each believer at the moment of their rebirth. The baptism of fire, however, does not occur until the end of the tribulation, when all unbelievers, both Jew and Gentile, who have rejected Christ as Savior and rejected the ministry of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, will be removed. Now, what I planned on doing this evening, and we do not have too much time, is give you a rather thumbnail sketch of what the Old Testament has to say, especially from Ezekiel's prophecy regarding the restoration of Israel. And these are verses that you should at least have some grasp concerning, so that you can go to them and refer to them when someone challenges you regarding Israel and their restoration. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. There are other related and corresponding passages that you might want to study on your own, and those are found in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14. These passages not only deal with the restoration of the nation of Israel, but also some of the details regarding the second advent. Now you say, the second advent? Yes, the second advent. It talks about them looking upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him. You see, right now, according to the 9th through 11th chapters of the book of Romans, the Jews have a veil over their eyes. That veil began at the destruction of Jerusalem, when the fifth cycle of discipline was imposed by God because of Israel's national rejection of their king. And of course, since then, very few Jews actually come to know Christ as Savior. There are always those that are called the elect according to the remnant, or the remnant according to election, who come to know Christ. But it is very rare. You don't see that many Jews. For the most part, the name Jesus Christ to an Orthodox Jewish home is anathema. It's a word that, or a phrase, they do not want to hear. It is something that they do not believe. And because of the fact that this veil exists, they are blinded, lest they should even desire to believe, as Isaiah puts it. A veil has been placed over them as a matter of discipline. And for 2,000 years, that veil has existed. But in the middle of the tribulation period, the 144,000 who have been sealed by God to minister the gospel of the kingdom will spread the word of the kingdom throughout the world. And as I suggested, will do in 3.5 years what the church is unable to do in the last 2,000. Every nation, kindred, and tongue will have heard the gospel of the kingdom. At that point, the veil shall be lifted. The scales will fall from their eyes, and they will recognize the fact that Christ was indeed their Messiah, and they will establish and believe on him as their king. We sing that he is the king of Israel. They do not want to recognize that. Even upon the cross on which our Lord was crucified, they said, Jesus, the king of the Jews. And that was offensive to them. They said, take that off. Say that he said he was the king of the Jews. And so, of course, Pontius Pilate, in his famous words, said, I've written what I've written, and thus it stands. Well, of course, even out of the mouth of the unbeliever, God will be praised. And so the king of the Jews went to the cross, and yet very few Jews have ever recognized him as their king. Just imagine all of the hostility, all of that antagonism, all of that hatred that has existed down through the years will be lifted one day, and they'll recognize the fact that he was, in fact, their Messiah. And they will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Well, Ezekiel 37 deals with that very vision. Ezekiel, remember, was a prophet, and God is going to speak to him. First, he's going to ask him a series of questions. I always I think it's humorous, and yet very wise, the way Ezekiel answers when God asks a question. God says to him, I'm going to take you somewhere. And so he takes him to a valley. And the valley, according to verse 1, is full of bones. This, of course, is from where the Negro spiritual derives. Dem bones, them dry bones. And this is exactly where, of course, they sing it, and I'm not sure whether most people even understand it. You say, what on earth is a valley of dry bones? And so then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very parched or dried. In other words, they had been there for a long time. When I used to do some serious quail and dove and rabbit and all the rest of that type of hunting out in the desert of Arizona, from time to time I would come across a dead skeletal remains of something that I'm not sure what it even was. But it was white and parched because it had been in the drying sun for many, many, many years. So envision, if you will, human bones strewn around in this valley. And they're parched, indicating that they have been in that state for an awfully long time. In our mind, almost 2,000 years. And then he says in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Now you see, Ezekiel is smart. An arrogant person would say, I'm sure they can. Or maybe one would even start instructing the Lord as to how he was going to do it. I think we have a few here at Westside who feel that they could be an instructor of the Lord. Oh, what a wise answer. His answer was, O Lord God, you know. Isn't that great? You know. If that isn't deference to rank and recognition of superiority in his presence, you know. I'm not even going to suggest an answer, because you know all. In other words, you know, and I don't. So why don't you tell me? And he said, verse 4, prophesy to these bones. Imagine now, here's a prophet, taking it in a literal sense. And here's a valley of dry bones. And he's told to prophesy to them. Oh, I don't know that that's so different than what I see from time to time. Here I stand and prophesy the word of God in the presence of dim bones, dim dry bones. Here, the word of the Lord. And say to them, O dry bones, hear God's word. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord's. So I prophesied, and I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied, and he commanded, and breath came in them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, and they were exceeding great army. At this point, you say, well, who are these people? I mean, what is this bone business? You've got bones scattered all over a valley. And God says to him, speak to these bones. Some of you would go, say again? You walk up to a valley of dry bones just strewn all over the place. Isolated parts lying here, there, and that's the Jews. That's the way they are today. Their skeletal remains are all over the earth. And they are dead. Dead spiritually, of course. How do we know that? And he says in verse 11, he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Then indeed, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. But when you stop to think about it, I've never really seen a picture of an Orthodox Jew that's smiling. They're so sad. They're so sad. They have no temple. They have no real place of worship. And yet one day, as you know, the temple will be rebuilt. But that will really be, in a sense, a counterfeit. You see, their tabernacle will come to them in the person of Jesus Christ. He tabernacled with them for 33 years, and they didn't recognize it. See, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Therefore prophesy and say to them, verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Now this is the fulfillment of the prophecies. Not that Zionist business that's going on in Israel today. That's a meager attempt to fulfill prophecy. And I get a little disturbed when I hear pastors say that in 1947 a miracle occurred. And the Jews were brought back into the land. And try to connect that with the fulfillment of prophecy. This is not a fulfillment of prophecy. And if it is, then the Lord is doing a very poor job in reviving those dead bones because they're still dead. No, when he says, I'll put my spirit in them and they shall live, they'll live. We'll witness it from our heavenly abode. Imagine the thrill of hearing from the mouth of a Jew, Jesus Christ, as their King and Messiah. It's exciting, isn't it? Then I will place you in your own land. That's Israel. And by the way, Israel has never, ever received the land of the Palestinian covenant. Right now, the Arabs and the Jews are fighting over little bits of land. When you study what was given to them under the Palestinian covenants, a lot more. A lot of nations are going to be disturbed. Jordan, Syria, and others. It all belongs to Israel. They're going to get it one day. And they'll get it by force. Because the Lord Jesus will fight on their behalf. And they will not lose. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And again the word of the Lord came to me. And then we have the famous vision of the stick for yourself, for Judah, the children of Israel, and one for Joseph, and one for Ephraim. And then those sticks will join as one. Now if you'll move down or over to the other page, we have more prophecies concerning the establishment of the kingdom. Beginning at verse 23, it says, and they shall not defile the... Well, let's go back to verse 22. And I will make of them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They'll no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. See, he's referring to the northern and southern kingdom. They were divided at this point. You remember the 10 tribes of the north, and you had Judah and Benjamin of the south. That was it. And at this point, they were at odds with each other. One had already fallen into captivity. The other was about to fall into captivity. And Ezekiel is a prophet concerning this entire period of time. And they'll no longer get involved in idolatrous practices, verse 23, with detestable things. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. What a loving God. What a faithful God. You see, he's keeping his covenant that he made with Abraham, regardless of whether or not they are worth it. Here you have the manifestation of pure grace to a people. A people who crucified his son, a people who rejected his son and have since for 2,000 years. A people that turned from him every time they could, went into idolatry, went into bestiality, went into some of the most heinous of idolatrous practices, the offering of their children in the arms of Molech, the illicit sexual relationships that they had with each other and with animals. God looked at all this. It must have been awful. And who is that king that shall sit on that throne forever? Verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant. And the latter part of verse 25, my servant David shall be their prince forever. Why prince? Because Jesus is their king, you see. Someone has suggested that David will sit as regent under Christ throughout the millennial earth. And then as the new heavens and the new earth are established, David's kingdom shall be perpetuated throughout all of the eons of eternity as prince over the house of Israel. And I'll tell you, we're going to be with our Lord, and from time to time, I'll go down and visit David. How's it going? That's beautiful. Got anything new? Yeah, sit down. I'll teach you something. Teach you something about some church truth. You never heard of this. Oh, I don't know what that's going to be like. But God is going to restore him. Don't you ever, ever listen to anyone who suggests that God has set aside his people Israel permanently. It's only a temporary move. It's a convenient move for us. You'd be thankful that he did. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. Well, my time is gone, and I've got so much more to give you, but oh well. Other time, another study. Emphasis, God is so faithful. God is so faithful. In spite of us. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Dismiss us as we think on these things. And as we go through this week, reminded again, great is thy faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.